Welcome to worship on this rainy December morning. I was hoping for snow, but I guess if we had that outside, none of us would be here. We are delighted that you have joined us this morning in person and online, and we hope that the music has gotten you into the Christmas spirit this morning. This is a busy time of year for the life of our church, and you can read all about what's happening in your announcement sheet, but I did want to call to your attention a few things. Our Christmas at First music presentation will be next Sunday night here in the sanctuary at 6:30 p.m. I know that you guys are all going to be clamoring for a good seat, so seating will open at 5:50, and we will have childcare for birth through kindergarten down on the preschool hall. We hope that you will come join us for this special Christmas event. We did also want to let you know about our schedule for Christmas Eve, because Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday. It is 2 weeks from today. So some of you are very excited, some of you are panicking a little bit. But for our Christmas Eve services, we will have our morning worship for the fourth Sunday of Advent at 10:30 in the morning. There will be no Sunday school that morning, and then we will have our Christmas Eve services at 5 and 11, so we hope that you can join us on that special Christmas Eve. It is my privilege to introduce our guest preacher this morning, Reverend Dr. Karen Massey. She is the Assistant Dean for Master's Degree Programs at McAfee, the Associate Professor of Christian Education and Faith Development, and she was both my advisor and my favorite professor during my time at McAfee. So you may think, is she saying that because she's here? No, I'm actually not. She was my favorite professor at McAfee. She teaches faith development, worship, church administration, and more. Dr. Massey is also a member of Northside Drive Baptist Church, where she served as associate pastor before coming to McAfee. She is a graduate of the University of Georgia and Southern Seminary. Dr. Massey, thank you so much for being here this morning. And now Mark Armantrout, the chair of the Pastor Search Committee, has an update for us.
Thank you very much. I sort of feel like the little kid that gets moved up to sit with the adults at the Christmas dinner. And that's not just because I'm here, but it's also because I've had a couple of the staff want to make sure what I'm going to say this morning, that I'm not inappropriate. The Pastor Search Committee is at work. We have contracted with the Center for Healthy Churches to assist us in the search process. One of the things that we will be doing is we will develop a couple of profiles. One profile of who we are as a church body. And to assist in that, we are doing some blind data, demographic data, but where do our members live? How long does it take them to get to the church? Who the giving is distributed in what bell-shaped fashion or whatever? Just things that help us understand who we are as a congregation. One of the things that strikes me, I see the little kids come down here for Jessica's sermon, and I'm like, what a great thing that we have all these little kids in our church. And then I look out and I see a majority of the adults here are folks like me. Got a little long in the tooth. So, you know, we need to communicate that to the incoming, as we develop our other profile, is what are we looking for in a pastor? And so we're going to have a session January, maybe early February, as we can work out a time to involve all of you. And we will do it in the gym and separate tables and table by table for everyone to give their input. You know, what is it about this church that appeals to you? Why do you make the drive to come here? What is it? Likewise, what are you looking for as a pastor? Two things I want you to keep in mind about looking for a pastor. The first one is, we're looking for someone who will be here for the next 10 years. Not somebody to just meet our needs next month, 10 years out. What are we going to look like? Another thing I want you to keep in mind is the metro Atlanta population, of which we are a part, is growing at a rate that says we are adding the equivalent of the city of Chattanooga, Tennessee, every 2 years. Every 2 years. And if you don't think that affects us here in Roswell, pay attention on your drive home today. And when you see the new apartments that have gone up, we didn't used to have people come here that lived within walking distance. We had a handful. Bo Bice could walk if she wanted to, and some others, but we didn't have many people in walking distance. We're going to have thousands of people who will live within a mile and a half or 2 miles of our church. How do we want to reach them? How do we want to involve them? What type of pastor is going to help us bring the gospel to those people? So we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your understanding. And yesterday was a tough day, but I still believe, go Navy.
I should say that we're going to make sure we check under those tables that nobody is hiding under there at the end of the worship service. I'm so glad there's nobody under there right now, guys. I'm so glad to see all of you here this morning. So raise your hand if you've ever seen The Grinch. Have you ever seen The Grinch? Yeah. So in The Grinch, he talks about all the noise down in Whoville, that all he wants is some peace and quiet. Now, I bet at some point your parents have said, can I just get a few minutes of peace and quiet? When we think about peace, a lot of times we think about it being quiet and still. But you know, there's not a lot in our world that is quiet and still. Jesus came to bring us peace. We're going to light that second candle in just a few moments, and it is the candle of peace. But the peace that Jesus gives us isn't quiet and still. So sometimes when we have a big test or we're worried about not making the team or whatever it is, we feel really anxious inside. We feel like we've got all this stuff moving around in us, and it's really hard to know what to do. But if we pray and we ask God for peace, God helps calm all that anxiety and helps us feel better. God gives us his peace, and it doesn't always make sense, and it doesn't change things. You're still going to have to take that test. You still have to try out for the team. Whatever it is that was making you anxious and worried still may be there. But God is there with you, and God will give you peace. So there may still be a lot of noise happening all around you, but you can have peace on the inside, and that is the peace that Jesus gives. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the peace that you give us. Help us to talk to you when we feel worried or anxious or afraid. Help us to feel your peace. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, On the second Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of peace. This candle reminds us of the promise of God's peace for all creation. By the light of the peace candle, we can know that true peace, God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, has come to reign in our hearts and minds through Christ.
In our world today, it's hard to imagine peace with so much fear, division, war, chaos, anxiety, uncertainty. Peace can seem so distant. Yet, with God's help, by the light of this candle, we can know that peace has come to us, and God invites us to receive this peace and allow it to illuminate our souls for others to see. As we keep watch this Advent season, the candle reminds us to keep our eyes open for God's peace around us.
Please pray with us. Holy God, thank you for the peace that you bring to each of us through the gift of the Christ child. Make us aware of your peace as you comfort and redeem us, filling us with the power of the Spirit. As we wait for you, empower us to show the peace you grant us with all whom we find. God, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with us. We pray this in the name of the one who is and is to come. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Most holy God, we come to you today, calling you, acknowledging you, declaring you as the Prince of Peace. We thank you for those moments when peace is often felt in the most surprising places. The deep breath we take as we walk out into your creation, in the decorations and candles lit around our homes, in the comforting assurance of your presence in a moment of morning quiet. We give thanks to you, God, for this church, our community of faith, and we ask for your help as we wait, or we try our best to wait, for the newness of Christ's presence and peace to be awakened in us again. Help us to see that you are always there, waiting with us in the darker valleys of life, in a hospital room where we can barely muster the words to pray, into parts of this world where poverty and violence are a part of daily life, into hearts that are trying to cope with loss or addiction or hopelessness. Enable us to see your hand in all of life, that we might experience the peace that you offer to each who reaches out to you this day. God of all glory, we need this time of Advent now more than ever, this time for slowing down, for reflection, for recognizing your importance, the importance of your presence here with us. And God, while we know that you are not missing from our lives, so often we are moving too fast. We are hurrying from one thing to the next, so that we are not aware that you are here, ready and willing and to break into our days to surprise us, transform us, encourage us, and bring us that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that only you can give. We pray for those whose hearts are heavy, that they would find relief, that those who are carrying anger might find it possible to let go and forgive, for those who dream impossible dreams for our community and for our world, that they might see them unfold before their very eyes. Wherever we find ourselves this season, God, our prayer is that you would walk with us, that we might be people of peace. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I invite each of you this morning to hear and receive a word from God through the pen of Paul. Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In keeping with our stewardship emphasis for the month of December, I have been asked to give my testimony before we have our offering. My mother and daddy divorced when I was 8 years old. Mother, along with four children, 3, 5, 8, and 11, moved in with my grandfather. We were on the receiving end during that time rather than the giving end, but my mother always found some way to give money to the church, and she taught us to do the same. When Lord and I married in 1962, we joined Chicopee Baptist Church. He was ordained there as a deacon, and it was then we decided to give a tithe of our income to the church. Surely it was what the Lord wanted us to do because we didn't have very much money. Tithing remained our plan for giving to the church throughout Lloyd's life. And there were times when he was not physically able to work. But life was challenging, and at the same time, God was faithful to always provide everything that we needed and to bring much joy into our lives. With God's help, I have continued to follow our commitment. That is not to say, goody, goody me. It's what I feel in my heart that God calls us as his children to do. In Malachi 3:10, we find these words, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." I see First Baptist Roswell as God's storehouse. My tithe, 10% of my income, belongs to his church. My hope is that we as a church will be faithful to bring our tithes and our offerings into his storehouse. Now let us pray. Lord Jesus, please help us to give to you with hearts filled up with love. And may we always give of our very best to you, our Master. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.
Today is my first visit to First Baptist Roswell, and I am so delighted that my first visit gets to be this time of year. Your fellowship has been wonderfully warm, and your music has been deeply inspiring. So even though I'm a guest today, I thank you for feeding my soul in worship today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Jessica, thank you for the sweet introduction. I'm so proud of you. And I'm glad to see you again. But thank you all for the privilege to join you in worship today. Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall lie in the fear of the Lord. The wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion will feed together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I want to begin my sermon this morning by making a profound theological statement. All dogs go to heaven. At least that's what the Disney movie told me when I was growing up. And you know, for some, that may seem like a silly idea, but I kind of like to imagine that I might get to see my dogs, Alex, Bailey, and Sam, again someday. And believe it or not, in recent years, ministers, priests, and religious scholars have written books on the subject of whether or not our dear pets and other animals will share paradise with us. While most writers agree that the Bible doesn't offer much help in answering the question, many of them first look at the book of Genesis, where both humans and animals live in peaceful harmony, a wonderful and insightful glimpse of the paradise that is to come. It makes sense, therefore, they say, that the same loving Creator who arranged for these animals to enjoy happiness in the original garden would not want to exclude them from the final paradise. The writers then refer to the scripture that I just read from Isaiah as a poetic picture of God's final kingdom, where humans and animals will live in harmony once again, thus demonstrating that God's message of redemption will have a saving impact upon the whole family of creation and not just the human family. I, for one, think it would be kind of nice if we could take this text from Isaiah literally. It would be wonderful, at least for me, if God's eternal reign of peace would include all sorts of animals, especially dogs, because I'm a dog lover. A preacher friend of mine once imagined it this way. What if in paradise you could bury your face in the golden mane of a lion and pet him until he purred? And what if goats are best friends with bears in heaven? And the lamb and the wolf have conversations while munching clover for breakfast. While I would love to spend eternity with animals, my hunch is that this text from Isaiah has more to say about God's peaceable kingdom than stirring within us the hope of an eternal petting zoo. This text is a poetic picture of the peace that God will make in this world. All creation will live in harmony, and this world's instruments of war and death will be remade into instruments of God's peace. Swords will be beaten into plowshares, spears made into pruning hooks, and claws and talons transformed into healing hands. But it's hard to imagine such a vision of peace when so many fangs are bared and so many nations and factions are growling and clawing at each other. Peace seems a distant reality when our nation continues to experience political discord, pitting friends and family members against each other. When racial, gender, religious, and cultural differences are misunderstood, and people respond to one another out of fear and violence. When rattling sabers ratchet up anxiety between our country and North Korea. When there is ongoing unrest in the Middle East with war between Israel and Hamas. And when the never-ending war between Russia and Ukraine continues to destroy lives, families, homes, and land. In such a world as this, it's hard to even hope for peace. Well, in looking for a way that this Isaiah text may speak to us, I want to refer to three of my favorite theologians this morning. One, a Quaker artist. Two, my mother. And three, preschool children. First, in 19th century America, there was a Quaker painter named Edward Hicks. You can see, I think, maybe there's a painting. There you go. His paintings are up here. He's most famous for his painting, The Peaceable Kingdom, that you see here. The painting is his interpretation of this text from Isaiah. I'm sure you've seen this painting around. It's a painting of various animals gathered around a small child. Hicks is known for his many attempts at trying to get the painting just right. His desire was to get the perfect visual interpretation of God's peaceable kingdom. And in all, he painted over 60 versions of this picture. As a Quaker, Hicks believed that the light of Christ dwells in all of us. He believed that others would be able to see the light in us if we lived lives of peace, harmony, and grace. The early versions of the painting reflected Edward Hicks' inner peace. One could see in those early paintings that all the animals and the little child wore faces of contentment. Their images even reflected a soft, glowing light. But if you study all of his paintings, you will notice that over the years, the animals begin to look more ferocious. They lose their sense of contentment, and the light surrounding their faces begins to fade. For you see, in his personal life, Hicks was deeply troubled by various theological debates that had torn apart relationships in his Quaker family. As he became more disappointed with the conflicts among his friends, the harsher his paintings looked. He kept trying to paint the perfect vision of the peaceable kingdom, but it became harder and harder for him to get it right. At the end of his life, Hicks confessed that he wasn't satisfied with his work. He was frustrated because he was never able to perfect the peaceable kingdom. When I was a little girl, my bedroom was filled with stuffed animals, and a version of Edward Hicks' painting of the peaceable kingdom hung on the wall. Each night before saying my prayers, my mother would point to the painting and ask me this question. So, Karen, tell me, were you a lion today or a lamb today? Knowing full well that I was more lion than lamb. She would say, tell me about a time when you were strong and brave today, and then tell me about a time when you were kind and gentle. So I would think back over my day at school and talk about those times when I stood up against the bullies, or when I was welcoming to the new kid in the class. I would delight in telling my mother all the ways that I had been caring toward others that day, But my mom wouldn't let me off the hook. She was very intentional about talking about those times when the lion and the lamb in me needed some taming. She wanted to talk about those times when I was inappropriately angry with a friend, or those times when I was too timid to take a stand. Every night, my mother would use Edward Hicks' painting as a way of teaching me about those characteristics I needed to learn to lead to peace. Many years ago at my church, Northside Drive, we were having our summer camp called Day Spring. And I happened to walk past the 5-year-old classroom. I could tell that the boys and girls were arguing about something, so I stopped to listen. Apparently, the girls wanted to play with the kitchen set and pretend that they were cooking. And the boys didn't want to play with the girls, so they decided that they would play cowboys. The girls were mad at the boys because they wouldn't play with them, and the boys thought it was too sissy to play in the kitchen. Well, then the boys suggested, "Why don't you girls come and just play cowboys with us?" Well, the girls said that cowboys was a stupid thing to play, so they refused to play with the boys. And then the boys got mad because the girls wouldn't come over to their side. Everyone was bickering, and one kid that said that he was going to go and tell the teacher. Well, all of a sudden, a little girl spoke up and said, "Wait just a minute. I know what we can do. The girls can be the cooks that make dinner for all of us." You can tell this was in a day when gender roles were a little more defined. "The girls can be the cooks that make dinner for all of us. And then you boys can come and be the cowboys that join us for dinner. And we can all sit around the table and eat together." All of a sudden, everyone agreed and everyone was happy and getting along. Her solution was not one of either or. Her solution was one of both and. A solution that was inclusive and inviting rather than divisive. While we know that the peaceable kingdom is something only God can bring, I think Edward Hicks and my mom and the children were onto something. They all knew that peace is hard to attain, but they also knew that it must begin within us, within our own hearts. During this Advent season, as we seek and pray for the day when the peaceable kingdom becomes a reality, we can let the promise of that day have more power in us now. As a preacher friend of mine says, the existence of violence and rage isn't just the problem of a snarling political and violent world. It's the problem of my own snarling heart and your heart too. Carl Sandburg wrote a poem called Wilderness in which he said, "There is a wolf in me, fangs pointed for tearing gashes. There is a fox in me. I nose in the dark night and take chickens and eat them and hide their feathers. There is a fish in me, a baboon in me. There is an eagle in me and a mockingbird. Oh, I got a zoo. I got a menagerie inside my ribs, underneath my heart. And I am the keeper of this zoo." A former professor at McAfee once wrote that the first great work of God's Messiah is to come to the bloody zoo in me and you and to teach the lion and the lamb to live in harmony. You see, Christ comes to tame and harmonize the warring selves within us and make us a whole self at peace. Which is not to say that we are all alike, for the menagerie in each of us is different. In some of us, the angry lion is dominant. We tear at others and we tear at ourselves. We lash out at those we love. And there's an untamed aggression in us that too often destroys relationships. In others of us, the passive lamb is dominant. We're timid and we're afraid. We're never willing to roar, even when roaring is called for. We live like victims, blaming others for our predicament. But the good news is this, that the work of Christ is to take the aggression in us and make it a more peaceable strength, and to take what is timid in us and make it more brave. It is in the life of this one that Scripture calls both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God, that we are able to see that the lion and lamb can dwell together in peace. After all, wasn't Jesus like a lion? Didn't he roar with judgment and strength? Wasn't he fierce and terrible to the powers of evil? But at the same time, he was the gentlest lamb who cared for the weak and who forgave all sin. In these days of unrest in our world, our hearts long for the Prince of Peace and his coming kingdom. But rather than standing around, gazing upward, wondering when the kingdom will come, maybe we should start practicing the peaceable kingdom here and now. This doesn't mean that we are all to rush off and open wild beast training academies in which leopards are trained to curl up with goats. But what it does mean is that we are to do some animal training within our own lives. We need to do some work within ourselves. Instead of aggressively seeking revenge, we should turn the other cheek. Instead of roaring words of hatred, we should speak kindly to one another. Instead of cowering to the powers of injustice, we should be bold in standing up for the oppressed. Instead of abusing creation with our pollution and garbage, we should be loving caretakers of all the earth's living things. Yes, when the Messiah comes, there will be such peace. But until then, it's up to me and you. For didn't Jesus say on several occasions that the kingdom of God is within us? On this second Sunday of Advent, I am reminded of the familiar song that we've already referred to that says, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me, with you, with us." So, let our internal wild animal taming begin. Amen. Let us pray together. On this second Sunday of Advent, O God, may the light from the candle of peace illumine our hearts and our lives. When the world around us incites war and violence and anger, may we be people who wage compassion, grace, and patience with one another. Indeed, may we be the followers of the Prince of Peace. Amen. And now at this time, let us stand together and sing our hymn of response, number 83.
Spirit's call made. Shine. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.